Again, I thank you all for coming this morning, and before we get into sharing, I was not told to not share what's going on with Michael and Liz right now, but we just encourage you, let them announce it. Don't be texting them saying, what's going on, what's going on, what's going on, okay? So I got to get myself off the hook here. So don't bother them until they're willing to announce anything. All right, sound good? Deal? Otherwise, you're going to get me in trouble. Okay. And for those of you that want to get me in trouble, I know who you are. Anyway, all right. Everyone should have received, when you sat down, there should be a card in your seat. I want to encourage you to take that card right now. And on the side where it has two lines of blanks, you know, five blanks each, I want you to take a moment before we get into our talk. And I want you to, on the side that talks about your greatest joys in life, I want you to take a pen. I want you to do this. Take a pen and do this. If you don't have a pen, borrow a pen. It's important that we do this. And it's for a reason. Okay? So if you got to find a pen from somebody near you, that's okay. There should be pens in the seats in front of you. All right, it's really important that we do this. Okay? And if there's someone near you that doesn't have a pen, offer your pen, because I really want everyone to do this. What I want you to do is just really take a second and don't, you know, write down the five things in your life that give you the most joy. Now, what's going to normally happen is this. If, like me, you will immediately think of the number one thing that brings you joy. That'll go in the first blank, because that comes quickly, because we know what gives us joy, right? And it may be, go through a progression. What would be the next thing? And I want you to be specific. Like, don't just say family. Okay, maybe give a name. Or a daughter, a granddaughter, okay? Whatever. Just be as specific as possible, because it's very personal to you. This is designed to be personal. So write down five things, if you can, in an order of five things that give you your greatest joy in life. Good. And by the way, there is no wrong answer, because it's your life. Don't write down what you think I'm going to ask you to write down later. Don't do that. Just five things. Now, it was not hard for me to come up with five things. I mean, boom. I mean, like, rattle them off. Okay? Maybe it's because I sit around and talk to myself a lot, so I have these conversations on a daily basis. I don't know. And after you've looked at those five things, go to the other side. And this isn't the enjoyable part, but this is an important part of what we're doing. I want you to identify the five things that steal your joy. You don't have to be philosophical about it. What are the five things that steal your joy? It could be work, it could be lack of money, or lots of money. It could be a family member, it could be your spouse, it could be a lot of things. What was interesting, when I was looking at this list, I was thinking of the potential answers. There may even be the same thing on both lists. Okay, so it's important that we do this, and this is not only a time of evaluation, but what I'd like you to do is set that card off to the side, because we're going to come back to it. If you still have to fill things out on there, that's okay. You can do it, but just pretend you're listening to me as you're thinking at that, okay? That would be encouraging. Last week, we started a new series in the book of Philippians, and there's a lot of different direction I could have gone in and studying out the book of Philippians as Paul writes this letter to the Christ followers in Philippi. And a couple of things we began last week, we began looking at, and we learned, is that real and lasting joy begins with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you weren't here last week, I just please understand how important it is for us to at least acknowledge the idea Because to you, it just might be an idea. It may not be a truth. I don't know where you're at. But for us to understand that if you want real and lasting joy in this life, it begins with, it occurs in, and will always come back to Jesus. No matter what this life throws at us. And so a question I would ask as we move forward in light of last week's message is, how is your walk with Jesus? Because what we want to do is we want to draw a clear connection between joy and Jesus. And if we're on this journey of trying to discover a joy in my life that is real and lasting, but you are spending no time or little time with Jesus, then maybe we're able to connect the dots of why we are not experiencing the joy that Pastor John says we should be experiencing. Let's begin there. We must begin there. Paul is writing from prison. Now, he was in house arrest, so he was able to live in a house, but he was under guard 24/7. He was not free. He maybe had been able to have the freedom within the house that he was in, but he was not free. He was waiting to be tried for crimes he did not commit because of his faith. But what we saw last week is that he purposed in his mind that the view in which he saw life, even in prison, he purposed in his mind that Jesus is in everything. He made a commitment that he will see Jesus in everything. Good, bad, confusing, clear, Jesus is in everything. Why? Because Jesus always comes back to Jesus. Our joy always comes back to Jesus. So you must see everything that Jesus is in everything. That he is already there. Get this. He is already where he is taking us. I know that's a hard thing to, but God is all-knowing and he's all-present. And when he means he is all-present, means that he is already in the future. Right, tough for us to comprehend. But that is the truth the Scripture teaches us. And so he is already. He has not only told us what steps to take, but he is already there. And then he purposed in his heart to love as Jesus loves, so that wherever those steps took him, he was able to demonstrate the love of Jesus in his life. Does that make sense? So it begins with Jesus, it occurs in Jesus every single day, everything is in Jesus, and we have a responsibility to purpose in our mind that he is in everything that we experience in this life as a follower of Jesus, but also a purpose in our heart that we are going to develop as we grow in Christ. We're going to develop the character of Christ as we have to minister, or a better word might be, we serve his purpose in this life. So there's incredible joy in a spiritually healthy heart and mind because of what Christ has done and is doing in us. And get this, this is so important for us to grasp this. It's not the occasional moment of joy that will actually bring us real and lasting joy, but it's our relationship with Christ that makes every moment in this life joyful. And so let's pray. It's really important that we pray because I believe prayer works, and I believe prayer works in such a way that God can crack the hardest heart. He can. God can take the most confused mind and he can bring clarity. God can take the most angry heart and bring joy. So take the opportunity. Maybe if you've never even prayed before, I don't know. Now there's an opportunity for you and God just to talk. He hears you. And just say you're willing to listen. And so, God, we're going to get into your word. We're going to get into Paul's letter. And God, I pray that you will do a work that I cannot do, a work that none of us can do, but a work that only you can do in changing our heart. And so, God, we ask you to do that. Lord, I want to pray on behalf of those right now in this moment who are struggling to even pray. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to ask you, God, to give them what they're looking for. Lord, we know you show your grace. In other words, God, you show us, you give us what we need, even though we don't deserve it. And so, Lord, may we acknowledge that, and may we respond to your grace by receiving it. And so we're going to ask you to do that work. No matter what we've come in here with, may we just be willing to say, God, I'm listening. I'm listening. And so, Lord, I pray that, as you promise in your word, that your truth, when spoken and listened to, will make a difference. And so I'm going to thank you now. But I pray, Lord, that today we will walk out of here different. And so I'm going to leave that with you, Lord, and I pray that all that takes place here this morning will only shine the spotlight on you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was very ambitious. If you've ever had the opportunity, I've studied Paul a lot, and he's one of my favorite Bible characters. And one thing I love about Paul is that whatever he chooses to do, whatever he does, he is all in. I mean, he is all in. Even when he was actually, if you go back and look at Paul's previous life before he came to Jesus, even when he was persecuting Christians, I mean, he was chasing Christians down, and he was throwing them in jail and even threatening to kill them, and in some cases even, you know, killing them. And here's the deal. He was all in on that. I mean, he was like just in this aggressive pursuit. He stood there and watched Stephen get stoned, a follower of Jesus, and he was okay with it. He commanded it. Okay, he was all in. And then Jesus got a hold of his heart. Jesus got a hold of his life in a dramatic way, and you know what? Paul was still all in. He was all in, but this time he was all in for Christ. No matter what God asked him to do, he was willing to do it. And so understand, the heart of Paul was that he wanted to preach the gospel to the world with great passion. He wanted everyone that could possibly hear the gospel to hear it. But he was also really wise, and he was wise in this. He really believed that if he could get to Rome, Rome was the powerhouse of the day, and Rome was the place to be. As Rome goes, so goes the world, right? That was kind of the environment at that time. And he figured if he could get to Rome, and he could have a church in Rome, and he could preach the gospel in Rome, that from Rome the world will be changed. It was a great passion and strategy that he had in order to reach people, both Jews and Gentiles, for the gospel. And in order to have this the greatest impact on the world, he targeted Rome, and he wanted to go there and preach. And it was his heart's desire to get to Rome. We see that in Acts 19:21, where he just had this, I need to get to Rome. I want to go to Rome. And it was a mission-driven endeavor that he did that. But Paul understood that there were no accidents with God. Do you believe that this morning? Paul believed there were no accidents with God. None. And he believed that joy comes when we decide that what's done for Christ is all that matters. He found that that's where his joy was coming from. That what's done for Christ is all that matters. Let's get into chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for a defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether a pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Ministry can be very challenging. If you have ever committed to ministry as a pastor, I have chosen to do it vocationally, but it doesn't mean that others don't do it that are not in the vocation. And I don't think anyone of us who would find fault with Paul if he was frustrated and angry because of all he's been through. Any full-time person in vocational ministry will tell you that there is a tension that you sign up for. It's a tension that it's a tension with God, actually. And there's a sense of this, and I alluded to it recently, and it was an emotional moment for me because it's so personal, especially for those that are devoted. Here's the tension. The tension is God, I am giving you all of my life, just not part of it. I'm giving you all of my life. How could you let this happen to me? Conflict comes into church, or lack of success, or there are enemies. There are forces from outside that ministry that will attack. And there's this tension you live with, not that those things happen, because we live in a messed up world, but there's this tension of the flesh kind of taking over, and you feel a sense of entitlement, where if I devote my life to you, that means that these things shouldn't happen. And I wouldn't blame Paul if he had that tension. I wouldn't blame Paul if he's sitting in prison going, God, wait a minute. You have given me this passion to preach your gospel, but yet I am stuck in a prison. And it wasn't his first time in prison. So I can imagine that there was this tension with Paul, but here's what's amazing when we look at it, is that Paul is not complaining. Paul is not whining. What is he doing? He is rejoicing. Wow, how is he reconciling this tension? You know, he's devoted his life to God and going to the ends of the earth to be able to preach the gospel. And there is this, you know he has to have this tension. You know he does. And yet he is saying this. With all this going on in his life and in the world around him, he is rejoicing. How does that happen? Here's why. Verse 12. Because all that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul decided that what is done for Christ is all that matters. What's happened to him? He doesn't refer to his adversity here. He simply says this. Guys, listen. This is something we need to notice that I want to focus on. This is that he simply refers to his adversity as just, hey, that stuff that happened to me. I mean, I would probably have this list published so that I can clearly communicate all of the things that God is putting me through, and it's not fair, right? Well, this has happened this week. This has happened last week. This has happened last month. This happened last year, right? And we have all these things, and we line them all up in our life. These are the things that are not fair, but yet I'm going through this adversity. And Paul simply says this. Oh, yeah, the stuff that just happened to me. What is it? Because listen how we got to this point. It was such a profound decision for Paul to rejoice rather than complain after all he had been through. I'm going to walk you through what he had been through because this is what he actually went through to get to Rome. And we see this in Acts. It starts in Acts 21. For years earlier, the Jewish leaders, they illegally arrested Paul and they beat him illegally. Paul was a Roman citizen, but he had a heart for the Gentiles. God had called him to preach the gospel not only to his Jewish people, but to Gentiles who needed Jesus, but were not part of the religious establishment of the day. Okay, so understand that was something they attacked him because what did he choose to do? In Acts 21, he chose to bring Gentiles into the temple. Well, that did not go over good. That did not go over good. And so what had happened was the Jews got angry, the Jewish leaders got angry, and they not only arrested him, but they beat him because of that. And then we see in Acts 24 and 25, the Jewish leaders convinced the Roman officials that Paul was a traitor. Because here's why. Everywhere that Paul went, there was trouble and there were riots. Well, where do you think those riots were coming from? The Jewish leaders were inciting tension and trouble, and they blamed Paul for it. And so Romans bought into the Jewish leaders' attack on Paul, and so they put him in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was given the right to a trial before Caesar, and so he begins this journey, guess to where? To Rome. And so he was in Caesarea for 2 years, and then he began his journey to Rome to get his trial, but he was incarcerated the whole entire time as he was sent to Rome as a prisoner awaiting trial. And then we see in Acts 27 that he is on his way. He was on a boat, and they encountered a massive storm so bad that they thought they were going to die. And it actually ended up into a shipwreck. But before the ship actually wrecked, guys, understand what happened. Because the Roman guards did not want to be responsible for escaped convicts, they were going to kill them so that they could not escape, because they knew that they were not going to make it. So they were actually going to kill them, and God intervened, and Paul was able to talk him out of killing all the prisoners, right? And so they end up shipwrecked, and they end up on an island, and they were stranded on the island of Malta for 3 months. And then they finally make their way to Rome, and he's waiting to be tried. Paul could have vented. He could have complained. And I think that, you know what, none of us have ever gone through those extreme circumstances in order to, you know, to go somewhere that you wanted to go. And it definitely was not according to his plan. And here Paul just simply says, oh yeah, the things that happened to me. Guys, he had to decide in his head. He had to decide in his head that was the view he was going to take. Yeah, the things that just happened to me, that's how I got here. No big deal. Prison, no big deal. Wrongly accused, no big deal. Shipwreck, no big deal. And you know what's the insult to injury is, while he was making a fire on the island of Malta, a poisonous snake bit him. It was under some wood that he was, it says it right there in Acts. And there was a poisonous snake bit him. And what was really crazy is God intervened right there too. And the poisonous snake, everyone was in awe because he should have died and he didn't. It never happened. God protected him from it. And it was a demonstration of God in his life and the steps that he ordered, and his people were observing his life. Why was it no big deal? Why do we make so much a big deal out of our circumstances in this life, especially when we were on mission and we were fully devoted to Jesus and bad things happen? How did this happen? It's because it wasn't about him. Guys, it wasn't about him. All the things that were happening were being used. Here's what it was. Being used to advance the gospel of Christ, and that's all that mattered. That's all that mattered to Paul. What Paul went through was no accident. He was actually pioneering the gospel. Keep that word in your head, pioneering. The idea here in this text is the advancement of the gospel is to pioneer. It's called pioneer advancement. And the idea is, this is written from a military concept of this. And it happens today, too. Engineers go before troops as they're ready to invade somewhere. The engineers will go ahead and they will pave the way. Not literally pave, but they will build bridges over ditches or water. They will clear lanes so that the troops can get through. They're people who actually design a way for troops to advance. They make it happen. Now, if we look at this in verses 13 and 14, Paul was pioneering the gospel. He was pioneering the gospel. He was getting to the Roman guards. Nobody had access to Roman guards except prisoners and, of course, their authority. But really, let's think about this. If Jesus wanted the gospel to be presented to Roman guards, Paul had to be a prisoner. There are no accidents with God. And we see that he was having... Here's what's really cool. Rome, oftentimes when there was a prisoner, they would handcuff a guard to the prisoner at all times. Okay, so get that in your mind. Not only was it house arrest, but usually they were handcuffed to a guard so that there was no way he could escape. but they gave him freedom within that. And that was customary for Rome to do that. Not always, but customary. So let's assume that that was maybe part of it. Talk about a captive audience. You know that guard was getting a full dose of Jesus every time they got together. Would he have heard it unless Paul was a prisoner? Paul was pioneering the gospel for the Roman guards. We see God was using his situation to contagiously spread courage. It says right here, to spread courage to Christ followers all around him. In other words, here's the deal, guys, listen. Because of Paul's unique circumstances of being imprisoned for the gospel, falsely imprisoned, for a lengthy period of time, there were those believers that were watching him. And as they watched him endure and rejoice in his adverse circumstances, they began to have courage to stand without fear for Jesus. So God put Paul in a situation where the spotlight was on the mission of Jesus Christ through a man who was imprisoned falsely. Would that have happened if Paul was not there? And people were afraid, but yet Paul was not afraid. And it was contagious. The courage was contagious. And then we also see in verses 15 through 18 that it allowed Paul's situation to shine light on the value of the gospel. Let me explain, because you see what was happening is in his incarceration, he was removed from the main movement of church and the gospel advancement in society. Okay, so he was in prison. He was no longer a player in society. And so what had happened was his other preachers would step up in his absence, because he was a strong person in leading the church. Other people would step up, it says, and there were some, it says, who would do it with poor motive, and there were some who would do it with pure motive. And he said, but what was happening was this. There were people coming out and preaching the gospel, but they were doing it to advance their own agenda. They were coming into maybe a setting like this, and maybe it was with a pastor that stood up, and he wanted to build his own personal kingdom, but he was faithful in preaching the gospel, but it was for his own reasons. It was to build his own kingdom, and here's what Paul says. Yeah, we have both of those people that are stepping up in his absence, but you know what? It doesn't matter. You want to know why it doesn't matter? Why? Because Jesus is being preached. The value of the gospel, even if its delivery is not always ideal, or even its delivery is not always pure, what's most important is the advancement of the gospel. He was rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because Jesus is all that mattered. He was okay with what was taking place in his life because God was using it. And so when he viewed it in his mind, when he viewed what was happening, he just said, yeah, all that stuff that happened to me, it's no big deal. Why? Because, you know what? Gospel is advancing. So my question this morning is this. Are we rejoicing in where God has us in this life? Are we rejoicing where God has us in this life? Look at your list. The five things that are stealing your joy. Could it be that God has you there for his gospel? That God has chosen you. Now, it may be out of your foolishness that those five things are robbing your joy. It may be out of sin that those five things are robbing your joy. But your joy is being robbed. Or could it simply be that God has you there to pioneer the gospel? For Paul, God had him there to advance the gospel, and that was the most important thing to him. So will we choose to see our lives as pioneering territory where the gospel is advancing through me and my circumstances, or will we choose to see it as this isn't fair, God doesn't know what he's doing? Well, we can rejoice in that God does know what he's doing. There are no accidents with God. And even in our foolishness, the advance of the gospel can take place. Once we decide that once we come to terms with that and we realize that Jesus isn't everything and that I am pioneering a gospel message to those where God has me and the steps that I have chosen to take with Jesus is this. It's interesting because there still is a tension. There's still a tension, but the tension is no longer, this isn't fair. God, I give my life to you. Why is this happening? That tension goes away. Because Jesus actually answers that tension, but there is still tension. Here's where the tension lies. It is my attitude. Tension is always going to be there, but it's in a different way. And I know you guys understand what I'm saying, because we all go through this. Once we decide to make Jesus Lord of our life, and He is the most important thing to us, and He is all that matters, now there is the tension of my loyalties. There is a tension that takes place because then I now have to evaluate those loyalties in my life and will I choose to be all in for the gospel advancement or I'm going to choose to live my life my way, choose a little life Jesus way, and you have this tension because we live divided. Joy comes when we have an attitude to serve the gospel. Joy comes when we have the right attitude to serve the gospel. I can't count how many times my kids growing up, I ask them to do something that they absolutely did not want to do. Now, here's the deal. They knew better not to disobey me. Okay, they knew better. Okay, I always had a philosophy in parenting, and I've shared this with the parenting class. I said, here's the deal. I would always present to our kids that I'm telling you to do this. I'm asking you to do this. Okay, I would start by asking. I'm asking you to do this, and if you choose not to, I will help you, and you will not like it. So just choose to do it when I ask. Okay, so I would always appeal to the logic, because in their finite little puny minds that are not fully developed, they're sitting there trying to weigh out, do I obey? And if I don't obey, and that's every child, right? We know that as parents. So you ask them to do something, you immediately know they do not want to do it, but you also know they're not going to obey. But then what do you spend all of your time dealing with? Attitude. Nobody? Anybody? Just our children, right? We adults don't have attitude, do we? Just our children. Okay, yeah, let's make sure we establish that. Right. So you say, go clean your room. Or you can't go to your friend's house that you're planning on. I knew they were planning on going. You can't go to your friend's house. And the response is, but I'm supposed to be there in an hour. I said, well, I asked you to clean your room last week, and it's still not clean. Therefore, what? You're not going until your room is clean. Well, I don't want to. I have to be there now. No, you're going to clean your room. Well, I don't want to. You're going to clean your room. Fine. See the attitude? Now, here's the deal. When they say fine, what are they saying? I'm going to do it, but I don't want to. Right? You with me? There's the attitude. And so they're in their room and they're slamming things and I don't do right. They're cleaning their room. You with me? They're doing what they have been asked to do. Keep the parallel with our walk with Jesus. They're doing what they're asked to do. But their attitude has stolen their joy. So they had the possibility of doing this with a smile. No problem, Daddy. No problem, right? And they go do it, and it's all good, and I give them ice cream afterwards, and I drive them to their friend's house. That's the way it should have been. And she said, the attitude kicks in, and the joy is stolen, even in obedience. Let's read verses 18 through 26. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know, get that, for I know, okay, so there, he knows that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance, and it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I should choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. See the tension? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may be ample cause to glorify in Jesus Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. To have an attitude is this, defined: behavior that reveals that you are settled on something. That's where attitude comes from, because you're settled. And if you're settled on something, especially if it's the wrong thing, it creates the tension, and the tension robs the joy. Our kids will clean their room, but their behavior reveals that they don't want to. That's attitude. They did what they were supposed to, but they did it with a bad attitude. Paul is settled in his behavior. He is settled in his behavior, revealed is an attitude of this: yes, I will rejoice, for I know. And then he goes on to explain what he has rooted his attitude in. Isn't that cool? He chose to have a good attitude, and it was based on what Jesus was doing in and through his life for the advancement of the gospel. And his attitude was amazing. Paul was convinced. He says, I know. He was convinced. He knew that with God's help, the Holy Spirit, and by the support of God's people through prayer, he believed in prayer, everything was going to be fine. And he knew that everything that was going to take place was going to advance the gospel, and that's all that mattered to him. He settled it. It was all good. You can do anything you want, God. You can do anything you want to me. I'm settled. It's good. Couldn't see what was going to happen next, and so what he chose to do is part of his attitude. He was going to have an eager expectation and hope. And here's the idea of eager expectation and hope here. It's to extend your neck to get a glimpse of what's coming. Okay, it's not rubbernecking it like something on the side of the road. You're just, okay. It's this idea of an eager expectation of what's coming. So you literally are like you are focused on what God is going to do. God put me in this situation, and it's like crazy. I don't know why he's doing it, but I'm going to rejoice, and I cannot wait. God, what are you going to do? God, who are you going to chain me to next? What guard is going to hear the gospel tomorrow? Imagine Paul saying that, right? He couldn't wait to see who he could share Jesus with tomorrow. Eager expectation of what was going to take place. Not only was he focused on the advancement of the gospel in his life in the present, but he was eager and hopeful that that advancement of the gospel was going to change lives no matter where it took him. No matter where it took him. His ability to rejoice under any circumstances was rooted in being settled in the belief that, verses 21 and 22, if he lived to preach the gospel or he died as an example of a life committed to the gospel, either way, the gospel was advanced. Guys, you get that? The gospel was so important to Paul that even if he lived, awesome. If he died, awesome. Wow. He says it well: for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When we look at verses 22 through 24, we get a sense of the tension Paul was feeling, because he was human, guys. He was human. He had this immense passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you also see his vulnerability here, where he simply says this, and I'm summing this up. He says, listen, I want all this to stop. He was not enjoying the circumstance. He was enjoying the purpose of his circumstance. See where joy comes from? He wanted out. He didn't want to be there. He wanted to be with Jesus in heaven. But he said, you know, if I stay, it's awesome, because God has a plan for me to share the gospel, and I will keep doing it. And he says, if God takes me, awesome. I've seen this in my life and ministry and in the lives of everyone I've walked with in 30 years of ministry. Guys, listen, if we neglect to decide that Jesus is all that matters, we will never be settled. We will never be settled. We'll never be settled in a belief that God knows what he is doing and can be trusted for the advancement of his gospel. If we neglect to decide that Jesus is all that matters, then by nature of that decision, we become irrelevant to the gospel. We might have a moment where we share Jesus. And it may smack us upside the head where we don't have a choice but to share Jesus. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being settled that he is worth living for and he is worth dying for in the advancement of his gospel. There's great joy, guys. There is great joy available to us through Christ when he becomes all that matters and we are settled. There's great joy that comes from this commitment to Jesus Christ and to have an attitude that advances the gospel. There is great joy. Regardless of how it appears or the circumstance that God has us walk. Go ahead and take your card out. Take a look at the five joy givers and take a look at the five joy takers. Just get those in your head. What I want you to do now is take your pen and I want you to write Jesus in the square on the other side. Write it big, add flowers, ladies. You like to do that, I know. You just can't write Jesus. You got to do flowers. Design for those of you. And what I want you to do now, do not fold it where Jesus is the inside and all of the things that give you joy and steal your joy are on the outside, because we want to fold it where Jesus determines your joy. Jesus determines your joy. The five joy givers do not determine your joy. The five things that take your joy do not determine your lack of joy. Jesus determines your joy. No, Jesus determines your lack of joy. I want you to take this. I want you to put it somewhere where you do not forget. Keep it folded. Keep it folded, because this is it. We don't focus on this. We focus on Jesus. You must decide. You must decide. It's a decision that we make to follow Jesus, and that he is all that matters, and we must be settled, guys, because if we're not settled in our heart, then no matter what we choose to do, no matter what effort we take, our attitude will always be wrong. We must decide that Jesus is all that matters and settle it so that our life reflects it. You may need Jesus this morning. Sitting in church is not going to get you Jesus. Doing good things will not get you Jesus. What gets you Jesus is accepting the amazing sacrifice he made for you and for me. He gives it to us freely. It's free. All we have to do is trust that the sacrifice he made on the cross for us is sufficient to pay the price that is demanded for our sin. If we do not accept Jesus to pay that price, then we will pay the price, and that will be separation from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. That's the choice. I can tell you, I accepted Jesus when I was 7. My joy was robbed a lot because I chose not to follow Jesus, but my joy has been incredible. Even in the darkest and lowest points in my life, I knew Jesus was there. I know this room is full of that same story. If you need Jesus, I want you to know that we would love to talk to you and pray with you down front. We're here for you after the service. Don't worry about anyone else. This would be the most important thing. And I really believe, based on the authority of God's word, that if you choose Jesus and he becomes all that matters, you will experience a joy unlike anything else you have ever experienced in your life. Let's pray. So God, we need you for this. God, this is for some really hard because they can't help but see the potential for joy in your life through that list of five things that rob their joy. In other words, Lord, we actually live defeated lives. Like, there's no way I can experience that joy. I've done too much. I've been too many bad places. But what we love about Jesus is that he takes all of that away. He nails it to the cross. And you accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and as a result, you forgive us and you wipe our life clean, completely clean. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has been resorting to many other things to try and bring joy into their life and they have found nothing, that they will come to you this morning. That they will choose you. And so, God, I'm going to ask you to do this. Draw them to yourself, and may they respond to you by accepting you. And, God, I'm just going to leave that to you. God, I pray more than anything else that we will realize that joy comes with Jesus. Joy is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And there is no greater joy than to live with a purpose. The advancement of the hope that Jesus offers people. So give us that joy. Give us that passion. Give us that attitude. Give us that commitment. And I leave that with you to do this change in our hearts. And I pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ because he is alive. Amen.
Please stand.